cause of Christ. And so the devil is going to do what he can to eliminate you, to eliminate your impact on the world and those around you. See, the devil doesn't care if it takes years. He can take his time. He just wants to have you. And I love this picture that the Bible gives us. The picture is that the devil may have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And we're going to get to this in just a little bit. But you know, sifting takes a while. We're going to get to that in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But this morning, I want us to be aware of the enemy's devices, and so we can better approach the trials and temptations in our life, knowing that we can be victorious because we understand the devil's game plan. So first of all, I want us to see this. I want us to see that the devil has a desire. The devil has a desire. You know, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has a desire for you. He has a plan for you. God has the best prepared for you. You know, God also desires to have all men be saved and that all men would come unto the knowledge of him. And that's God's desire. God is for us. God has a plan for us. He has designed us specifically to complete a purpose. Isaiah talks, or I believe it's in actually 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." God has big plans for us. And I want us to get a hold of that. I don't think we realize all that God can do through us. All that God did through the 12 disciples that he had. 12 individuals who changed the world, who literally turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Through one man, through the Apostle Paul. All that the Apostle Paul saw was through the power and through God using him to be a vessel. God wants to use us. God has a plan. He has a desire for us. But I want us to understand something too, that the enemy has a plan for our life. He has a desire for our life. He wants to have us so that he can sift us, so that he can tear us apart piece by piece. You know, the devil doesn't always come into our life with you know, big banners and you know, horns honking and, "Hey, you want to go commit this sin, don't you?" You know, he doesn't always come in that way, does he? You know, and I think it's smart, because I think if he did, I think we would notice right away, wouldn't we? The devil comes in, and very slowly, very tactfully, very intentionally, he will pull us apart piece by piece. He will use the desires that we have. In the Garden of Eden, at first it was the lie, "Hey, listen, Adam and Eve, listen, God doesn't have what's best for you. He's trying to keep something from you. He doesn't want you to experience all the blessings of this, you know, this fruit here. And so God's not for you. He's against you." And so then when they give in, then he comes around with the shame. And what do? They hide themselves. See, before this, they had a perfect relationship with God. They were able to commune with God, and they could literally walk in the Garden of Eden with God and have an incredible relationship with him. But as soon as it happened, the devil turned it to shame, which is so often what he does. We'll find ourselves falling in believing a lie of the enemy, of the devil. We'll find ourselves falling into sin, and then we'll find ourselves in shame. And I want us to understand something. There is a difference here between shame and guilt. Guilt is something that is biblical. It's something that God uses to draw us back to him. Guilt always leads us to repentance, but it always leads us to hope. There's always hope at the end with guilt. But shame focuses on you and the fact that you will never be enough, right? Shame is always going to lead you to despair. And I want us to understand something, that guilt is good. God uses guilt to draw us to him, and there's always hope. But shame, that's the tactic of the enemy. When you find yourself maybe defeated in a situation, maybe you find yourself sinning and you find yourself maybe depressed or down, like, "I can't believe I did that, you know? I can't believe I yelled at, you know, my kid, or I can't believe I responded that way to that individual. I can't believe that I did that." When you find yourself in shame, when you find yourself looking to yourself, see, yourself is not the answer. You're not the solution for your problem. But when you find yourself focused on yourself and you find yourself shameful, that's a tactic of the devil, of the enemy. Because like I said, you're not the solution. God's the solution. And guilt, proper biblical guilt, will draw us back to God. We'll put the focus back on God and who God is. And so the devil uses, the tactic of the enemy is lies. And the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. The idea of the word there, place, actually has a root word that topos, right? That's the root word in Greek, topos, which is where we get the word topography from, right? Which is when you're looking at places in geography and you're looking at this is an actual place. So the idea is that the devil wants literal like real estate in your life. He wants area, room to live in, to dwell in your life. That's what he's after. He's after that real estate in your life. And how will he get that? Well, he will feed us lies. The Bible talks about the devil being the father of the lies, right? And this is what the devil uses. He uses lies. He takes truth and he spins it. The Bible talks about in Romans 1 that the people of the last day, right, they will exchange the truth of God into a lie. And I don't know about you all, but I'm seeing that a lot out in today's day and age. I'm seeing the truth of God being literally exchanged for a lie. Something that was always believed to be true is no longer true anymore. Right? And this is what the devil will do. He will seek to get us to believe something that is not true at all, that we will exchange that truth for a lie. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and understanding. And the idea is that when we ingest truth, we're able to detect the lies of the enemy. This is a tactic that the devil will use. He desires to have us that he may sift us as wheat. He will feed us the lies. He will feed us deception, stuff that is not true, to get us to believe something that is not true about God, something that is not true about ourselves. Devil is a good, he's masterful at what he does. He's a good deceiver. He's been doing this for thousands of years. And I think that we don't give the devil maybe the credit of what he does. The devil is very good at what he does. And I think we need to recognize something. We need to be sober about this. That the devil, yes, he desires to have us, but the devil knows what he's doing. And we can't just be flippant about our sin. We need to recognize that when we find ourselves failing, when we find ourselves believing a lie, and we see it played out, and we see the fruit of that, we need to take that seriously. Because those lies are going to be rewiring our brain. Again, it's that exchange. When we take the truth of God and we exchange it for a lie, it is literally rewiring our brain to believe something that is not true. So the devil's going to be throwing everything he can at us to get us to believe stuff that is not true. The devil has a pretty good success rate. How many of you know, and if you know it, raise your hand. I would be very interested to know. The longest win streak in MLB history. Anybody know? The longest win streak in MLB history. So the year was 1916, so it was quite a while ago, okay? It was the Giants in 1916. They won 26 games out of 154, okay? How about the longest losing streak? Maybe somebody, listen, this is the Phillies, actually, 1961. 23 losses out of 154. Was that what you were going to say? 154. The White Sox this year came one game away from breaking that. So that's pretty incredible. And I want us to just understand something, that winning is difficult. Winning can be very difficult. But the devil, he's got a very good success rate. He knows what he's doing. He's had thousands of years of preparing and of working with individuals, and he knows how we think and he knows how we operate. And this is what the devil uses. That we can also use that to our advantage, can't we? Because we understand now, hey, this is what the devil's going to use. And so I think instead of us maybe looking at the world and saying, well, yes, listen, the world is lost, and yes, the world is headed to hell, and yes, the world struggles, and the world is of the father, the devil. We understand that. I think we can all sit here and say, yes, the world is in a very bad spot, but I want us to recognize this morning that the devil isn't just after them. In fact, he's after us because we have Jesus. We have the actual solution. We have access to that. And so the fact of the matter is what is the devil feeding you this morning? What lies is he feeding you? And what are you believing? What have you exchanged for a lie? What truth have you exchanged for a lie? This is how we expose the lies. We use God's word. Okay, first of all, we use God's word. And second of all, we need to understand that other people God has in our life to help expose our blind spots. Right? So God will use the word to show us where we are wrong. The Bible talks about the Bible being a mirror. Okay, that we look into and that we can change. Bible also talks about being the word being a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, right? Something that's going to convict, something that's going to change. It's going to enact change in our life if we let it. Okay, so we need to find the truth of God's word as the solution to understanding what is truth and what is error, okay? And we need to understand that other people are in our life for a reason. God has placed them in our life, our authorities, our spouses, our family members, our friends, okay? God has placed them in our life for a very specific reason. And part of that is to build us up into who we need to be in Christ. And so God uses these individuals to point out blind spots in our life. And sometimes we, you know, maybe when we react wrongly or we end up maybe sinning against somebody else, a lot of times we blame other people. We say, well, if they didn't do this, then I wouldn't have sinned. When I think we need to turn that around and we need to say, because they did this, yes, I sinned, but I sinned. And that's the blind spot that they're showing me, is the fact that I have a weakness in this area, right? And so when we're able to see other folks in our life as yes, maybe they're annoying, okay? Maybe they get on our nerves. Maybe there's issues that we have with folks in relationships. But we need to see those as opportunities for exposing our blind spots. Because the devil will feed you lies, and he will say, yeah, well, this is, whenever you blame somebody else for the sin you committed, there you go. You bought into a lie. Just like that. See, it's the little things that matter. It's not just the big things. It's the little things that matter. And this is where the devil will sift us. Little by little, he will feed us lies, tearing us apart. So let's beware that the devil has a desire, a very strong desire this morning. And he wants to have you because he wants to sift you as wheat. We're going to look now, secondly, at the process that the devil's going to use, a little bit more in depth here. We've already mentioned it. It's the sifting process, all right? You know, he doesn't come out blaring, you know, like I've already said, with the horns and the big banners, and, oh, you need to go sin and do this, and he doesn't come out outright like that. He uses sifting. It's a very slow process. So, sifting. The Great California Gold Rush. This was 1848 to 1955, and they were panning for gold. I'm sorry, that's 1855. I don't know why I said 1955, but 1848 to 1855, and they're panning for gold. All right, so there they are. I don't know if you all seen maybe movies or documentaries, or I know when I was growing up, my grandpa used to live in Arizona, and so there would be like these old west towns, and we would go out there, and they would have like these, you know, these fake. I don't even know what they're called, but basically, like, you could pan for fake gold, and they have like a little pan with a mesh right there. And what that mesh does is that mesh helps sift through. It drops the sand and all the water and all the very small, inexpensive materials through the pan, and it leaves the gold, right, the jewels, the big minerals there in the pan. And so this is what the gold miners would use: is they would pan for gold. They would use this in. They would also use it in the other way. They would dig, you know, into the dirt, and then they would throw the dirt into the thing, and then they would shake it out. And the idea was, let me get out everything that isn't important so that I can keep what's left, right? And, you know, it's funny because the devil actually, it's really the opposite. The devil will get everything out that's good so that he can take the bad. But anyway, so here they're panning for gold. And it is estimated that over 750,000 pounds of gold were discovered during this gold rush. It's a ton of gold. In fact, it comes out in today's money, that'd be worth about $3 billion, which I was doing the math, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but that's, you know, cumulatively found over $1 million a day were found of gold, which is just pretty incredible. If you broke it up, you know, per day over those 7 years there, and that's just an insane number. But the idea is that they would use this sifting process to separate the inexpensive materials from the expensive, because they were desiring to have that gold. They were desiring to find that gold, right? So this is the process they would use, but it would take a long time. It was a very tedious process, and they would have to make sure that they got everything out so that they could keep that gold. And this is what the devil does to sift us. This is a couple things that he uses. First of all, he will use distractions in our life to help sift us. And Hebrews 12 talks about this. Well, you know, as Christians, we're running a race. And the admonition in Hebrews 12 is let's lay aside the weights. The Bible talks about weights, the weights that are holding us down. Those are distractions. Those are the things that are keeping our focus off of what it needs to be, right? See, when we're distracted, our focus isn't on God. When we're distracted, our focus isn't on our mission. It's on something else. And so then we start living according to that something else. Right? Proverbs 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." This is our primary pursuit, is the kingdom of God, is his righteousness. And yet so often we find ourselves pursuing things and desiring to have things and even some hobbies and stuff. And listen, I'm not saying that any of that's sin. It's not. But they're distractions. They're maybe things that will keep us off of our course. Because like I said, God is so much for us. He's got so much he wants us to achieve, so much he wants us to experience as far as his power and his presence and his blessing in our life. But we won't ever achieve that if we're over here pursuing something else. And so often we find ourselves maybe distracted, caught up in things that just don't matter. They don't matter for eternity. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar verses, but verse number 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy path. We are to seek him." So a distraction is something that will take away your focus and attention off of something else and put it onto something else. So I don't know when the last time you all went down to Lancaster or if you go down there much, but you will see this all over the place when you go down to Lancaster County. You will see the horse and buggies, right? And, you know, obviously a lot of, I know folks who literally have come out to maybe see us and they want to go out to Lancaster just to see the horse and buggies. And that's just some kind of attraction. I'm like, it's so annoying because I know what it's like to drive down there. And I'm like, you know, it's not something that I desire to see actually when I'm down there. So that being said though, you know, when you're down there and you see those horses and buggies, you know, you'll see on the horses, what do they have on their faces, right? They have those blinders, right? And what are those blinders for? They're to keep...
He's afraid that he'll see the wheels of the carriage and run over him.
Yes, yes. So there's two reasons why. That's one of them. It's because it will keep them from panicking. It'll keep them from seeing things around them like the carriage wheels. Or I know, too, maybe I was kind of looking it up. If they're in a race, right? A lot of times they'll put blinders on horses if they're in a race because they don't want to look and see the other horses and panic and get out of control. They want them to be focused on the mission that's in front of them, right? The steps that they need to take and not worry about what's behind them and panicking. And so there's the panic. I mentioned the second one. It was kind of involved with that, basically just keeping their focus, right? They want them to be focused. They don't want them to be distracted. That was the other thing. It keeps dust and stuff out of their eyes. But anyway, so the whole thing I want you to get here is that they had blinders. They have literal boundaries that they've put, right? Their owners have put covering their eyes because their owners have something very specific that they want them to achieve. And I think we need to realize something. Okay, we need to realize that in our Christian life, we need to set boundaries in our life of things we will do and won't do, not because they're sinful, not because if we do them, we're breaking some kind of commandment that God has. I don't know about you guys, but recently I had to change up my morning routine a little bit because I wanted to spend more time with God, not because I want to be more spiritual, not because I want to gain anything from God. I just realized that I need him. And so if I realize that I need him and I'm really actually determined to do something about it, well, I'm going to put something, a boundary in my life. I'm going to set up, this is what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to discipline myself so that I can achieve what I want to achieve. And I think sometimes we come to church and we have our little Bible studies and we have our little prayer groups and we talk with, you know, the pastor or whatever, and there we are, and we talk the talk. But the fact of the matter is that so many of us, so often, we get distracted and we don't take the action that we need to take. We allow things in our life to literally sap the spiritual energy out of us. And listen, we live in a day and age which is just full of distractions. They're everywhere. I mean, the accessibility to anything, to entertainment, to any kind of distraction that you want, it's there. It's at your fingertips, right? Technology is so advanced. And it's that much more crucial that we understand the principle of boundaries, of allowing ourselves to live not distracted from what God has for us, not distracted from his kingdom and pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness, as Matthew 6:33 talks about, which we mentioned, right? Pursuing God's plan for your life. So just because you're a Christian, just because you come to church or you're reading your Bible, that's good, but are you being distracted? Are you allowing yourself to be pulled into things that just don't matter? Then the other reason, the other way that the devil will use to sift us, he'll use distractions to try to pull us away from where we need to be, that will lead us down a path that will be different from what God has for us. But the other thing that he will use is sin. He'll just allow the sin that we fall to so often, he'll allow that to destroy us as well. He'll use that. And I talked about shame earlier, and that's what he does. He uses shame. He uses these things to pull us off of where God wants us to be. You know, the thing about shame is the principle of repentance is all drawing us back to God. See, God's desire is to have us. God's desire is that we'd be close to him as close as possible. So yes, when we sin, God's not necessarily happy about that. But at the same time, he's always drawing us back to himself. And that's the power of the gospel, really, is the fact that God, in his love, in our sin, he showed his love. And he came and died for us. And he came and died for us knowing that some of us may never accept him. But he did all that because he's constantly trying to draw us out. So when we find ourselves in shame, and I mentioned this earlier, but when we find ourselves in shame, it's the devil using our failures to draw us even further away from God. And so I don't know if there's maybe you're here this morning and you find and as I'm talking and you and the maybe the Holy Spirit's showing you something. Maybe you have a sin. Maybe you have a struggle, something that you constantly find yourself falling to, and it's choking the life out of you. And you find yourself living in shame and depression, and because of that, very specifically, I just want to mention, listen, the devil will use that. He's using that to pull you apart, to sift you. And you may say, well, it's not that big of a deal, and you may leave, and you may continue to struggle. And I'm telling you, the devil will take his time with you. He's not necessarily in a hurry. As long as you're not doing what you need to be doing for God, he will continue to use that as something that will pull you down, something that will tear you apart. It's the little things, though, that add up over time. It's not just the big things. It's actually the little things that will add up over time. I believe I've mentioned this illustration in the past before, and maybe you've heard it, but the Inuit people would use when they're hunting wolves, all right? They struggle with wolf attacks very much, being where they're at. And so what they would do so often is they would take a knife, they dip it in blood, they leave it outside, they freeze it. And they do this a couple times, right, to create a nice layer of blood on the knife. Now, obviously, wolves, okay, they're predators, are attracted to the scent of blood. They're driven by that, all right? So there's the knife. They leave it outside, sticking up. Wolf comes. He sees the blood, doesn't realize it's a knife, obviously, starts licking it, right? And he believes, wow, this is awesome. I'm getting all this, you know. They love that. It's okay, so there he's licking it, and he's loving it, okay? And the next thing you know, as he licks it through, he gets closer and closer to the blade, right? Closer and closer to that edge. Eventually, He's ingesting his own blood, eventually, right? Which ends up killing him because he bleeds out. And this is what they would do. It is a process they would use. And it's very smart if you think about it, because it's something that they could literally leave and not have to worry about going and finding a wolf and killing it. They could just leave it out there and let the wolf come to them, right, and kill itself. And this is a process that they would use. And if we look at that and we say, yeah, it's very similar to our Christian life, though. So often we find ourselves just licking. Oh, it's just one time, right? I can just lick it one time. I can just do this thing this one time, and that's not that big of a deal. And maybe we find ourselves sinning. And we're like, yeah, but like I blame it on them, right? We talked about blame shifting earlier. I'll blame it on them. It's not that big of a deal. And I'm telling you, what you're doing is you're buying into a lie every single time you do that. Every single time you're accepting a lie and you're exchanging that for a truth. And I want us to realize this morning, not just about the lies, I want us to realize that there is truth, and we're going to get to that in a second, that we need to be believing about our situation. So don't believe the lie that it's okay. Don't believe it the lie that the little things don't matter, because they do matter. And so often they matter even more because it's who you really are. And so let's beware of the little things here this morning. I want us to see this. The Bible talks about James 1 and verse number 14. You guys can turn to, there's a lot of scriptures I had through the sermon. You guys don't necessarily have to turn to any of these, but if you like to, you can turn there. James 1, all right, verse number 14 says this: "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's our own lusts that lead us to sin. It's our own desires that the devil will use, right? With Eve, it was, look at this fruit and look at all the benefits that it could give you, right? It will make you wise. You'll be like the gods, all this stuff. And she obviously thought that was pretty cool, you know, like, hey, this will benefit me. And so the devil used her lusts. And so it's so important for us to realize that it's our lusts, when left unchecked, that will lead us into sin. And the devil will use those things to tempt us, to draw us out, and to commit the sin, all right? He will use the poor choices. He will use the poor discipline in our life. We're talking about the little things, guys. They matter. Every single time you're blame shifting, the next time you blame somebody for something you did, the next time you give an excuse for the sin you committed, think about this. You're buying into a lie. Don't make excuses. I forget who it was. A winning coach once said, he told his team, he said, listen, champions don't make excuses. They make adjustments. Like, we can blame other people. We can say, well, yeah, this, that, and the other. This is why I did what I did. Don't make excuses, guys. Let's make adjustments. Let's believe truth. All right? The devil is sifting us. And this is how he's going to do it. The Bible talks about the devil being the accuser of the brethren. And what he does is he goes before God and he, again, with the whole shame ideas, he accuses us. And he's drawing us further and further away from God when he does that. I want us to realize it's important, guys, that we don't allow shame to take us further when we do sin. Because it will. The answer is Jesus, all right? And that's where we need to be headed to after we sin. We need to be running back to Jesus. That leads me to my third and final point here. First of all, we saw that the devil has a desire, right? That's to sift us. We looked at the process a little bit and what the devil will use, the distractions and the sin. But lastly, there's a solution. There's a solution on all of this. And I want us to look at the Bible because it's actually right here in verse number 32. It says, well, let's look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, the Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. See, the solution is Jesus. Every single time. He says, but I have prayed for you. Simon, yes, sure, the devil's going to be doing this, and yes, you may fail, you may not be perfect, but listen, I have prayed for you. We need to recognize a couple things here. First of all, there is no way we can master the enemy on our own. There is no way possible. We may get a victory just by willpower, and that may be awesome for a little bit, but I promise you, it is not enough. It is not enough just to have willpower, and we will fail. See, your victory is only victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. He conquered sin, death, and hell. That's where we see victory, by accessing who Jesus is. So, first of all, we need his prayers. We need Jesus' prayers. This is what I love, because he's doing it regardless. Romans 8:26. Go ahead, turn there. I want you to see this. Romans 8:26. And this is why I want us to see, you know, we can't be minimizing our sin. We can't be minimizing the struggle that we have. Romans 8:26, the Bible says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The fact of the matter is, guys, Jesus prays for you. That's an incredible thought. I don't know about you, there's been times where I've literally been in a situation, I've been faced with an obstacle, and I can't see the other side, and I'm stuck. And there's been times where I've gone to God, and I'm like, God, I don't even know what to ask for. Like, I want to pray, and I want to ask you, but I don't even know what to ask for. And it's in those times that Jesus still prays for you. He knows exactly what you need. And it's a credible thought to know that we have the great intercessor praying for us. He has our back. And when we find ourselves in trials or temptations, there's Jesus, but I'm praying for you. When you're facing the struggle and the strain and you're facing all that pressure, but I'm praying for you. That's what Jesus says. I have your back. And guys, that's an incredible thought. Second of all, we need his grace to maintain faith in him. He's praying for very specific things that we need in the moment. And one of those things is his grace. We need his grace to maintain faith in him through the trials, temptations that we face. When we lack, God's grace is sufficient for our need. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is the Apostle Paul. He states what Jesus told him after he went to him three times to ask about the thorn being removed. And Jesus tells him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then the Apostle Paul states, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The fact of the matter is when we feel the weakest, when we feel we lack the most, God's grace is sufficient. It's exactly what we need. And so we should be asking God, we should be praying for his grace in time of need. When we feel overwhelmed by the temptation we face, God has a way of escape for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm trying to eliminate the excuses, guys, honestly. And these are things that I know I struggle with sometimes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we don't have an excuse. We don't. It's in times of temptation that we need to access the way of escape. When trials are thick and you can't see the end in sight, remember, God is right there with you. Hebrews 13. All right? Just like two more, all right? Hebrews 13, verse number 5, says this. At the end of the verse, it's kind of a big verse, but right at the end of the verse, he says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And guys, it's in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your temptation, again, when you feel the weakest, when you feel the furthest from God maybe, that God is right there with you, and he is praying for you, that you would not enter into the temptation. All right? Then lastly, first of all, we need it. We need his prayer. Second of all, we need his grace to maintain faith in him. But third of all, we need to storm the gates of hell. We need to storm the gates of hell. Matthew 16, 18. And I believe this is so incredibly vital. I don't think we realize how important it is that we take action. All right? And it's in part because of the promise he mentions here in verse number 18 of chapter 16. He tells the disciples, he says, and specifically Peter, he says, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guys, as individuals who are part of God's local church, right? It's our mission to be offensive, not defensive. The picture here is the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. It won't be able to stop the working of the church. And guys, it's important to recognize that when we're struggling and the devil, maybe he's feeding us stuff, that we turn it back on him, right? We turn that truth that we've exchanged for a lie, and we start to believe that, and then we start to take action on it. And now we're actually taking the offensive. And Revelations 12:11 says this, and they, talking about the believers, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. And so how do we storm the gates of hell? What does that look like practically? Well, very simply, we need to apply the blood of Jesus to our life. The same blood that saved us is the same blood that sanctifies us, right? It's the same blood that we need to be applying our lives. We need to be asking God, give me your grace today. I have this specific issue that I'm going to be facing. I need your grace. We find ourselves in temptation. God, I need your grace. I need the blood that you spilt on the cross for me. I need access to that, right? I need your grace. That's what he purchased for us. It wasn't just heaven. It was all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be applying that to our life. In time of temptation, in time of trial, God, I need you. I'm relying on you. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's winning in the small areas. We can't just excuse sin, guys. We have to be applying God's grace to our life in every situation. And then second of all, we need to be telling others about him. All right, look at the end of the verse. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, but they also overcame by the word of their testimony. It was their testimony that enacted, that was the offensive there, right? They told others about Jesus, right? They helped to further his kingdom. And so taking action, taking offense like we should as a local church, as a believer, as a part of a local church, what we need to be doing is we need to be growing in grace. We need to be applying that grace to our life. We need to be allowing God's sanctifying work in our lives, but we also need to be telling folks about Jesus and about what he's done in your life, if nothing else. This is what Jesus is to me. This is what he's done for me, right? It's the word of your testimony. It's not just the action that Jesus did there on the cross. It's actually telling others about him too. And so we need to recognize that this is the offensive move that we need to be taking. And we're promised in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So guys, when we turn this on, when we turn the temptations and we turn these lies that we've been believing, we turn that on its heel, we can now go on the offensive. Again, the sifting won't ever stop. There won't ever be a day in your life where you won't be tempted. There won't ever be a day in your life where you won't be tempted to sin, okay? The devil's not done working. He won't ever stop. He won't ever stop until you're dead, okay? That's the truth of the matter. He's working right now. As we're sitting here in this auditorium, he's working right now in your life. And he could be keeping you from truth. He could be keeping you from making a decision in a moment. I don't know. I'm just saying. And in the future, he's planning out things that he can get you to fall with. He's planning out those, yeah, that individual. He's got that tendency, right? He has an anger problem. Or they have a bitterness problem. So I'm gonna try to hurt them, right? He knows these things. He's planning. He's desperate. He's not taking time off. All right, just because we're in church, he's not taking time off. I want us to realize the devil's working, and he's doing something in your life. You need to be aware of it. He's not going to give up. And so let me ask you this. What is your call to action today? What are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads. And maybe this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's used